Amen. Well, I'd like for you, if you will, to open your Bibles once again to the book of Proverbs this morning. Proverbs chapter 3, as we talk about honoring God this morning, there's an interesting passage of Scripture here that we'll use, and then we'll look at a whole bunch of different passages of Scripture as we talk about the principle of honoring God. It's interesting to me. It's really, really fascinating to me to see what's happening in our nation with the notion of history. Now, history is really important, but it's important that you study it right. In other words, do your best to get down to the truth of history. One of the things that's taken place, not only in our nation, but in other nations, and still does to this day, is the idea of sharecropping or tenant farming. Now, for some people, they have to spit after saying that because, maybe you or your family grew up in a situation with a really difficult sharecropping experience. And it is true that post-Civil War sharecropping in the South was a very, very difficult life for many people. However, most of those people that wound up in that situation were former slaves. And those former slaves wound up with these huge landowners that these slaves used to work on this place as slaves. And now, since that's illegal, well, they made a deal with them and they called it sharecropping. But we weren't the first ones to come up with that. Sharecropping was something that's been taking place in Great Britain before that, all over the world, and really since time. It goes like this. You've got a poor person who doesn't have much, but they've got some labor. You've got a wealthy person who's got some land. So instead of simply hiring them for a salary to work for them, what they do is they say, I'll let you farm a portion of my land, and you owe me either the money or a portion of the crop. Now, the reason I say lots of people have to spit whenever they say sharecropping is because of some really, really bad things that happened in all of that. Some people, not knowing enough about contracts, entered into sharecropping situations where they could be kicked off the land at any moment. They didn't have a guarantee of X number of years that they could farm the land. And so the landowner would wait until they had the crop almost ready, or maybe even just harvested, and then kick them off and take the entire crop. There were lots of abuses that took place. However, sharecropping is a great analogy for what we're going to talk about today. And so if you have been experienced in the sharecropping world, hey, Jeff Waller, that owns this facility, his brother and he, his father just passed away a few years ago. They have been working a sharecropping situation with some people back in Illinois. That his daddy's farm, they've had a man that's been farming his daddy's farm for years. So sharecropping is very much something that takes place today. One person owns the land, another person does the labor, they split the crop as it comes in, either by selling it and then splitting the money, or by giving a portion to the landowner and then the sharecropper getting to keep the rest. And we don't call it sharecropping now, we call it tenant farming, but it's the same thing. So I want you to think about that, because as we read this morning, we are sharecroppers and God owns the field. And if you can view your life that way, it will help you so much to understand how we are to view money, possessions, and eternity. Now, I stole that from a guy named Randy Alcorn. So all I'm going to do is dip my toe in this morning. If you are interested even a little bit in what the Bible has to say about money, I recommend wholeheartedly Randy Alcorn's book, Money, Possessions, and Eternity. It's about that thick. It's a great big honking thing. And he absolutely has done a fantastic job, in my opinion, of dealing with it from a biblical perspective. Here's the thing. You show me your pocketbook and your day timer, and I'll tell you what's important to you. Right? I mean, where you spend your time and where you spend your money are the things that are priorities in your life. Those are the things that are important to you. And so you show me those two things and I'll show you what's important. So let's take a look here as we talk about honoring God. Proverbs chapter 3 and verses 9 and 10, it says, "Honor the Lord with thy substance and with the first fruits of all thine increase. So shall thy barns be filled with plenty, and thy presses shall burst out with new wine." Man, what a great two verses of Scripture. I especially like the second one, but the second one hinges upon the first one. And so just like most of us, you know, you got a whole bunch of voters right now, and you can throw something at me if you'd like, but I'm going to say it anyway. You got a whole bunch of voters right now that are coming out, and they're saying, "We want free stuff. We want free stuff. So if you promise to give us free stuff, then we'll vote for you." And Bernie wants to cancel all outstanding student debt and make college free. Well, listen to me. Every person, every single one of us, and I didn't take out any debt to go to college, but I could have, but I didn't. Thank God I didn't have to. But if you took out debt to go to college, you borrowed money and you owe it back. Interest might be negotiable, but you owe that money back. And this book says to borrow and not repay is evil. And so we live in a world where people desperately want to get something for nothing. But everything costs. Everything, even if it's free to you, it still costs somebody else. And a healthy understanding of how money works is really, really, really important for us as Christians. Okay? And so let's talk about honoring God. First of all, the principle of honoring God. This word honoring here in the Old Testament, verse 9, this Hebrew word to honor, it means to be heavy or weighty. It means to weigh something down. Okay? And so the idea is that, and the passage of Scripture that Isabel shared with us today from Psalm 103 tells us that the Lord daily loadeth us with benefits. Man, I love that. That's what God does. God honors us. He loads us down with benefits. You ever been to one of those deals? I used to help. There was an old man, an old woman, Mr. and Mrs. Carrasco. And we grew alfalfa when I was a kid. And Mr. Carrasco had his little barn, and he always had a couple of hogs, and he had a milk cow, and he had her calf. And then he would raise her calf and butcher her calf. And, you know, he'd always have a couple of cows, maybe three, some chickens, you know, and so he needed some hay. But his little pickup, he could haul 15 pacas. And so he'd come over to the house, and Dad would say, "It's Mr. Carrasco, go load him 15 bales of hay." And so I'd go out there, "Buenos dias, Señor Carrasco. Buenos dias, 15 pacas, por favor. Sí, sí, listo." We'd go to the barn, you know. That's about the extent of my Spanish right there, but I could do that. And so I would load his pickup up with 15 pacas. He would pay in cash, and then he'd have a sack. Oh, the sack. The sack was full of tamales, tortillas, and it might have some empanadas in it, because Mrs. Carrasco always loaded us down with more than just the cash money for the 15 pacas. And the sack was the most important thing to me, because I'd eat and it'd always be warm, you know. It's like going by a corner stop, but only better. The little tortillas were only about that big around, but they were about that thick. I mean, you couldn't have made a burrito from it. No way. It's too big for that. Too thick. Oh, they were so good. Oh, they butchered hogs and they used lard. Anyway, I have a point to this. They loaded us down. They gave more. He gave cash money for the hay, and then he gave us a sack of Mrs. Carrasco's, whatever it was that she was making that day, and it was just magnificent. And that's what the word honor means. To load down, to make heavy. Listen to me. The Bible says, honor the Lord. You know, we always say things like God bless America. Well, I like the idea that America bless God, right? Aren't we supposed to bless the Lord? That's what the Psalm says. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me. Bless his holy name. We are to honor God. And so he says there's this principle of honoring God. 1 Samuel chapter 2 verse 30 says this: "Them that honor me I will honor, and they that despise me shall be lightly esteemed." You know, I mean, think about that. Do we
honor God? Do we honor God in the way that we live our lives? John chapter 12, verse 26, Jesus said, "If any man serve me, him will my Father honor." And so yes, God does honor us, but we are to honor God. The question for us this morning is, do we honor God with our wealth? And what does that look like? The principle of honoring God. Secondly, the priority of honoring God. Look what it says. Honor the Lord with thy substance. That's my stuff, my substance. Well, what is stuff? Well, it depends. It depends on what kind of an economy you live in. If you live in an agrarian economy, it has to do with the produce from your ground, the calves, the lambs, the kids, the harvest. If you live in an economy like what we live in today, it has to do with dollars. It has to do with the wealth that comes into you. You say, "I ain't got no wealth." Listen, I was in Russia in 1991, I believe it was. I'm old enough, I can give those kind of dates like that. The school teachers at the school that we went to made $20 a month. The nurses got paid in eggs, kid goats, anything that people could bring. The doctor hadn't been paid in years that worked at the hospital that we went to. We have a lot of wealth. We have an awful lot of wealth in our nation. We have an incredible amount of wealth. We are the wealthiest nation on the planet. We are the wealthiest nation that has ever lived, and the poorest among, even our poor people have shopping carts to push. Even our homeless have a tent to get underneath or an overpass. I mean, we are wealthy. So whatever you do, as I talk about this today, don't say this doesn't apply to me because I'm not wealthy. Yes, we are. We are extremely wealthy as a nation, as a people, as individuals. If you're able to pay your bills, you're wealthy. And so he says here that there's a priority. Honor the Lord with thy substance and with the first fruits of all thine increase. Now, let's talk about this because I think this is important. You know, when it comes to money and church, you have to be real careful. Part of the reason why, and that's what we're doing, we're talking about some of our foundational issues, and I would say that dealing with money is a foundational issue for any church, because even though we're not a business, we have to handle business. And when we first started this church, we decided that instead of taking up an offering, that we'd just put that box back there because we don't want to make too big of a deal about it. And even as I preach this morning, let me just say that this church is in great shape financially. We're not in trouble. I'm not preaching this because this is the you know, we got to fix a situation. That's not it. I'm preaching this because this is discipleship. How we handle our money as followers of Jesus is a huge portion of us serving Him and learning from Him. No matter what church we go to, no matter what country we live in, no matter what kind of a job we have. And so what he says is that the first belongs to God. Now, God establishes this in the Old Testament. The first belongs to God. First of all, the firstborn belong to God. Exodus chapter 13, verses 1 and 2. The Lord spake unto Moses, saying, "Sanctify unto me all the firstborn. Whatsoever openeth the womb among the children of Israel, both of man and of beast, it is mine." So the first apples that came on your apple tree, the entire crop belonged to God, all of them. The first calf that your cow had, all of it belonged to God. Your first baby jackass that was born, since he's not kosher and can't be offered at the temple, you had to break his neck and then offer something else in his place at the temple. So you take the very first one and you spoil it, and the firstborn boy from every family belonged to God and would have become a priest in the system. Except God made a trade. And he said, instead of me taking the firstborn from every Israelite, what I'm going to do is I'm going to take an entire tribe, the Levites. And then you're going to trade. Your firstborn child you must redeem, just like a baby jackass. It's kind of interesting if you think about it, the trade that God made there. And he valued it. From the poorest family to the wealthiest family, every firstborn child was worth exactly the same amount of money to every family there. you have to offer a certain amount for that firstborn child to God, and I'll take the Levites instead. And when he first did it, he counted them. And there were X number of Levites and X number of Israelite families. And he said, we don't have enough Levites, so you guys owe so much. So they paid up and they got square. And from that point in time on, every firstborn child in an Israelite family, firstborn son, that money had to be paid to the temple in order for the firstborn to be his. Exodus 13, 12 and 13. That thou shalt set apart unto the Lord all that open the matrix. That's not some kind of Keanu Reeves thing. That's another word for the womb. The first one to open the womb, and every firstling that cometh of a beast which thou hast, the males shall be the Lord's. And every firstling of an ass thou shalt redeem with a lamb. And if thou wilt not redeem it, then thou shalt break his neck, and all the firstborn of man among thy children shalt thou redeem. And so what God is doing is he's teaching the people, he's teaching us two things. He's teaching the Israelites two things. Number one, everybody needs to be redeemed. But number two, he's teaching that the first belongs to me. You give the first to God, and then the rest you get to keep a portion of, just like a sharecropper. The first fruits belong to God. Exodus chapter 23, verse 19. The first of thy first fruits of the land thou shalt bring unto the house of the Lord thy God. The feast of first fruits was a feast where the beginning grain harvest was coming in. And so the very first ripe grain that they were able to harvest, they would go and gather that first part. They would stop. They would go to Jerusalem, to the temple. They would take those sheaves of grain. They would offer them to the Lord, and they would burn them up to God and give the priests a portion of that. And so the first fruits belong to God. Not only that, but the tithe belongs to God as well. You say, wait a minute, I thought that's what we're talking about. No. Please don't make the mistake this morning of thinking that God only required 10% from the Israelites. When you add all this up, it's well over 10%. The tithe is 10% of everything else, not counting first fruits, not counting the firstborn and things like that. So Leviticus 27 verse 30 says, and all the tithe of the land, whether the seed of the land or the fruit of the tree, is the Lord's. It is holy unto the Lord. If a man will at all redeem aught of his tithes, he shall add thereto the fifth part thereof. In other words, if you don't want to offer 10% of the grain, you can offer some money for it, but you have to add 20% to it if you're going to do that. Because God didn't really want their money, he needed their grain. He didn't need it, but please, I shouldn't have said that. God don't need nothing from us. But what he did was he used that to support the priests. And so it says there, if a man will at all redeem aught of his tithes, he shall add thereto the fifth part thereof. And concerning the tithe of the herd or of the flock, even of whatsoever passeth under the rod, the tenth shall be holy unto the Lord. He shall not search whether it be good or bad, neither shall he change it. And if he change it at all, then both he and the change thereof shall be holy. It shall not be redeemed. This is what's so fun to me, because I grew up in an agricultural world. And what do we do with the biggest and the best out of the herd? We take it to the fair and show it at the fair. What did they do with the biggest and the best of the herd? He says it has to be that which passeth under the rod. So if you got 100 calves this year, how many belong to God? 10 calves. Which 10? You can't sort them. You run them down the alley and you gate cut them. 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8, 9. One more, that's 10. Then you look at him and you go, that good one's in there. Let's swap him out. I want the good one to keep to take to the fair, and we'll put that one in there instead. He said, you can't do that. Gate cut, first 10 head, they belong to God. Isn't that interesting? That is so interesting to me. I'm not saying there's anything wrong with going to the fair. What I'm saying is it's so interesting the way that God set up their economy. And listen, if you don't think that somebody wouldn't have gone out there and gone, let's make sure that it's 10 heifer calves instead of 10 steer calves that we take. You know why? Because steers are worth more than heifers. I promise you, it's what people would have done. By the time of Malachi, what they're doing is sorting off the bad eyes, the cripples, the dogies. That's what they're taking to God. You know what a dogie is? It's one that didn't mammy up. You know what mammy up means? It's one that didn't have his mother, that he didn't get. Either his mother died or he was born a twin and she kicked him off or whatever. So these are the calves that when you get to the end, these are the ones that the buyer cuts off. And God told the people in the time of Malachi, he says, you send me the lame, you send me the crippled. So why did God have to say this to the Israelites? Because he knew human nature and he knew what they would do. And sure enough, they did. That's what they did. He said, I don't want you to sort me out 10. I don't want the 10 biggest and best. I don't want the 10 little puniest. I don't want only 10 steers and I don't want only 10 hair. I want you to gate cut them. Just whatever comes under the rod. There's 1,000 lambs here. 100 of them go to the Lord. Which 100? First 100. Just let them through. How many is that? Count them 5 at a time. One more drag. That's 100. Those go to the temple. We're going to go sacrifice all those. Don't you want to sort them? No, sir. Don't you sort them. Those belong to God. Those are God's. We'll keep these. See? That's what he did. But here's the thing. And listen to me. This is the lesson, okay? It takes faith to put God first. If you believe God, you believe he will take care of you. And you believe that what he says is what you and I, if we will honor him with that, then he will take care of everything that we need. Okay? And so it takes faith. Genesis chapter 4, verses 3 through 5. In the process of time, the Bible says, it came to pass that Cain brought of the fruit of the ground an offering unto the Lord. Please notice that the wording of this, I think, is very, very important. Cain brought of the fruit of the ground. It doesn't say that he brought the first. He brought of. And then the comparison is made, verse 4, and Abel, he also brought of the firstlings of his flock and of the fat thereof. Israelite was never to eat fat. He was to trim off all the fat, all the rump fat on an animal, all the caul fat on an animal, all the kidney fat on the animal. They were to trim all of that off of sacrificial animals and burn all that up on the altar. And Abel brought of the firstlings of the flock and of the fat portions thereof. And the Lord had respect unto Abel and to his offering, but unto Cain and to his offering he had no respect. Now, here's the thing. God had to have told them what he required, or else he couldn't have held them responsible for it. So they knew what they were supposed to bring, okay? Even though we don't read about God spelling that out to them beforehand, it's very obvious that that's the case. So Abel's was different than Cain's for more reasons than it was just grain versus animals. First of all, Cain brought of the fruit of the ground, not necessarily the first. God wants the first. Why is the first important? Well, the first will be bigger when it's time to harvest. The first is probably more prolific than the other, especially if you plant it all at the same time. If it's not volunteer, it means that whatever that first part of that crop was, it either got more water, more sun, better nutrients, or else something was better with the grain, but whatever reason, it outgrew the rest of it. When it comes to calves, if you put the bulls in on a certain day and these cows calve first, they have a shorter calving time, which means you'll get an earlier calf, which means he'll be bigger this fall. Those first ones are important. God says, I want them. I want the first ones. You give the first ones to me. What's another principle here? Well, Abel brought the fat portions thereof. He brought that good, tasty part to God. And he brought a blood sacrifice. Cain's, there was no blood involved in that. And so Abel's sacrifice was given in faith. Now, where does faith come from? And hearing by the only way that Abel's sacrifice could have been in faith was that God told them beforehand what he required. And Abel obeyed him and brought the sacrifice that God required, and Cain did not. And it says very clearly that God had respect to that. Without faith, it's impossible to please him. Hebrews tells us, chapter 11, verse 6. And Romans chapter 14, verse 23 says this, for whatsoever is not of faith is sin. Whatsoever is not of faith is sin. Turn with me, if you will, to Malachi. So as we close out the Old Testament, we see
that the Israelites had really done a hatchet job on obeying God. Malachi chapter 3 and verse 8, he says there, "Will a man rob God? Yet ye have robbed me. But you say, wherein have we robbed thee? In tithes and offerings." Please notice the difference between tithes and offerings. I showed you before, tithes are the tenth. That's just, you count out 10 of your kef crop, they go to God. You count out 10% of your grain crop, it goes to God. What are the offerings? Well, the offerings would be the firstlings of everything that's born, the first fruits off of the crops, the firstlings of your trees, the first fruit that comes off of the trees belong to God. Other offerings would include peace offerings, whole burnt offerings, sin offerings, trespass offerings, the Passover offering. See, there's all kinds of different offerings that they would have brought. And God charges the Israelites with robbing him. Now, can you imagine robbing God? How could you rob God? Well, he's going to explain it. Wherein have we robbed thee? Verse 9, ye are cursed with a curse, for ye have robbed me, even this whole nation. Bring ye all the tithes into the storehouse, that there may be meat in mine house, and prove me now herewith, saith the Lord of hosts, if I will not open you the windows of heaven, and pour you out a blessing, that there shall not be room enough to receive it. And I will rebuke the devourer for your sakes, and he shall not destroy the fruits of your ground, neither shall your vine cast her fruit before the time in the field, saith the Lord of hosts. It's amazing. Proverbs chapter 3 and Malachi chapter 3 both tell us the same thing. If you honor God, he will take care of you, and he will bless you abundantly. But if you dishonor God, if you rob God like the Israelites had done, he told them they were under a curse. And so next comes the question that I always get. Preacher, that's all Old Testament. We don't live under the law anymore. We're New Testament Christians. Okay? Fair question. Fair point. So is this just an Old Testament thing? Well, certainly. Certainly, sacrificing animals is an Old Testament thing, but what about honoring the Lord with your substance? Is that just an Old Testament thing? First of all, I've showed you how there were lots of tithes and offerings given before the Mosaic Law. Remember Abraham? When Abraham met Melchizedek, Abraham brought offerings to Melchizedek. When Abraham had the victory over Chedorlaomer and all of the kings of the Vale, the spoil of that, Abraham did not take any of it. He let the other people that fought with him have it, and then he took a portion of that and gave that away. And so the idea of being generous goes throughout the entire Bible for sure. Not only that, the idea of honoring God is certainly more so than just what Moses spelled out in the Mosaic Law. And so in Matthew chapter 23, verse 23, Jesus says this. He says, "Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you pay tithe of mint and anise and cumin." So their little herb garden, I mean, they were so strict about their tithing that not only did they tithe from their wheat crop and their barley crop and from the olives that they gathered in, but also out of their little herb garden that was just out by the step. When they plucked their cumin out, they went ahead and pulled 10% of that off and made sure that they gave that spice to God as well, the anise and the cumin. He says, "And you have omitted the weightier matters of the law, judgment, mercy, and faith." So they're nitpicking on their spices, but when it comes to judgment, mercy, and faith, well, they were ignoring those kind of things altogether. But look what Jesus says, "These ought ye have to have done, and not to leave the other undone." So he has no problem with them giving a tithe. What he's saying is he's saying you're a bunch of hypocrites because you make a big deal about this, but you completely leave this undone. 1 Corinthians chapter 16, verses 1 through 2, the Apostle Paul says, "Now concerning the collection for the saints, as I have given order to the churches of Galatia, even so do ye. Upon the first day of the week, let every one of you lay by him in store, as God hath prospered him, that there be no gatherings when I come." And so that early church, Paul was taking up an offering
to take back to Jerusalem because an incredible drought had happened there. He had put out a plea to all of the churches saying, I'm going to, either me or some of my associates is going to pass through in a certain amount of time. He'd given them time to gather this up. And he says, have it ready when I come. Here's the best way to do it. Put it in the storehouse. It's interesting. It's exactly the same idea that Malachi uses of the temple, bringing those tithes into the storehouse. The storehouse in the Old Testament was the temple. And so the people would bring that in. They would put it in store. The priests and Levites then would take the portion of that that was left over after their others had been sacrificed for them and their families. And when we look at this New Testament passage here, Paul says, you lay those things by in store. How do you do it? First of all, as God has prospered you, honor the Lord with your substance and with the first fruits of your increase. Listen to me. God has never, ever asked us to give something that we don't have. He just doesn't do that. You know, when I was a kid, we used to do this thing called faith promise. And they would come in and they always tricked me on this deal. Man, they always got me. Because the tithing envelopes at the church that I went to, it took a slide rule and an accounting degree to understand what they were all about. Because, you know, I would bring my dollar, right? And what I was supposed to do, and I always mess this up. I would say, you know, they would do this faith promise deal and they did it in the Sunday schools. And what they wanted you to do was promise how much money you were going to give to the church and to the mission program that year. Well, I would always mess up and put a dollar when it came to faith promise missions. And my mom would say, you're not going to give a dollar for missions. You're going to give a portion of the dollar that you give. So you need to put a quarter or 50 cents and they can divide it out. And I decided that day that designated offerings in a church were of the devil. No, I'm just kidding. But what they were asking us to do was to say, this year we'll give so much. God doesn't do that to his people. He doesn't do that. Nowhere in the Bible does it tell us that we have to tell anybody how much we're going to give. To let a church be making plans for that. Listen, we should trust God when it comes to that. God wants us to build a building or send a missionary. He'll take care of it. What he says is as the Lord hath increased you. The Israelite, as he was increased. You know what? Some years you don't have 100% calf crop. Matter of fact, very few years do you have. So if you got 100 cows, you're doing pretty good if you wean 85 calves that fall. That's pretty good. If you've got X number of acres, well, you could go in and say, God, I've got 100 acres. I'm going to yield 100 bushels per acre. That's 10,000 bushels of grain that I'm going to have. And it all belongs to you. And then you go in and you harvest that. And you only cut 80 bushels per acre. Now what? Well, you messed up. Because God has never told you to do that. What God says is when you cut that grain and you count it up and you get it harvested and you look at it, give 10% to the Lord. That's what he says. When you get your paycheck and you take a look at that, the increase belongs to God. And by the way, I think it's a good practice to give the first to God as well. Listen, if you have that deal, I'll pay all my bills and then whatever's left, I'll give to God. Well, I don't know about you, but a lot of times I got more months than money when I get to the end of it. Amen? It works a lot better to go ahead and make sure that you just write that tithe check first of all and then trust God with the rest. And that really is what he's saying here. Now, I'm going to preface that saying in just a second here in a minute. But let me go on. Why does the first portion belong to God? That should be a question, I think. I think it's an honest question. Why? Why does the first portion belong to God? Well, Job chapter 41, verse 11 says this. Who hath prevented me that I should repay him? Whatsoever is under the whole heaven is mine. This is what God says. That's why the first belongs to God, because it's his. You know, we are so naive sometimes, and we are so arrogant sometimes, and we are so American sometimes that we actually could think something foolish like this. I made this money on my own. I mean, boy, oh boy, is that an arrogant and foolish way to think. And we do it as Americans, but listen to me. Possession does not mean ownership. Now think about that for a minute. Possession does not necessarily mean ownership. We are stewards of God's possession. He is the owner. You know, and God taught the Israelites this. Israel, that land was Israel's, but they didn't own it. The land belonged to God. It's one of the reasons why an Israelite couldn't sell it. One of the most wicked stories in the whole Bible is the story of King Ahab wanting to take Naboth's vineyard. Naboth was a godly man. He had this cool little vineyard. I mean, he had worked hard and he'd taken care of this thing. And it was a neat little piece of property. And it sat right beside some land that old Ahab had. And Ahab just loved it. Man, he wanted that so bad. You know how wealthy guys are, right? They just want everything they have and everything that touches them, right? And then they just want to own just a little bit more. And so that's the way that Ahab was. And so he comes to old Naboth and he says, you set the price. I want to buy that vineyard from you. Well, Naboth said, I can't sell you that. That would be wickedness. That vineyard belongs to, that's our inheritance, my family's inheritance. I can't sell it. I could set a deal with you until the Jubilee, but at the Jubilee, it goes back to my family. And besides that, the only reason I would do that is if I'm broke, and I'm not broke. And so, no, I don't want to sell that. And so Ahab, he was pouting. He was sucking his thumb. He was crying, you know. Jezebel says, what is wrong with you? You're the king. You're moping around here. He says, oh, Ahab won't sell me his vineyard. She says, well, just take it then. So they set poor old Naboth up and they killed him. They murdered him. And Ahab went in and he seized his vineyard. And eminent domain from the king just went in there and took it. And old Naboth, he gets cast aside. Well, you remember the rest of the story, right? Oh, Elijah came to see Ahab. Ahab said, wow, I got that property. I'm going to go down there and take a look at it. So he goes trotting down there to see it. Lo and behold, here's the old crusty old prophet standing there dressed in his camel skin. He said, you're wicked and you're going to pay for what you've done. God knows what you did. See, possession doesn't mean ownership. We're sharecroppers. Everything that we have belongs to God. We are the stewards to take care of it. That includes this church. It includes the ministry of this church. It includes the bank account of this church. It includes your home, your job, your business, your body. Do you not know that you are bought with a price? Therefore, glorify God in your body, the Bible says. We don't own anything. And so the last thing we need to talk about this morning is the promise from honoring God. Look what it says. It says, honor the Lord with thy substance, with the first fruits of all thine increase. Verse 10, so shall thy barns be filled with plenty, and thy presses shall burst out with new wine. Now that's what comes out of a press. It kind of ties into what we talked about last week. Once again, here's one of those situations where the Bible doesn't use a different word or something like that. New wine is what comes out of the press. When you take a grape and you throw it in the press and you press it or you crawl in there and you stamp it, that's new wine. It's Welch's or whatever company it was in Israel. The point is he says, hey, you honor God and he'll make sure your barns are full. He'll make sure your presses burst forth. He'll make sure that everything is going fine. I have a friend in Clovis. His name is George Shuckman. I just love George. He's a muffler repairman. He's a deacon at Central Baptist Church in Clovis. They built the building around him, you know. He'd been there forever. He is the biscuit-makingest man I've ever met in my life. George is a normal guy. I really like George. He's a man of God. He's raised some godly children. He prays for his kids. You go talk to George and his wife right now. Ask him how his kids are doing. And he'll tell you about their church attendance. He'll tell you about the grandchildren and what they're involved with at church. I mean, George is a churchman. He's a follower of Jesus. He's just a great guy. Love George. Ask George, how you doing? Man. He said, God is blessing me. How's your business, George? I got more business than I know what to do with. God blesses me. One day they were talking about the poor economy. He stopped the meeting. He said, I don't know what you guys are talking about, poor economy. He said, I don't know anything about it. He said, I've got more work than I could get done. If any of y'all need a job, come see me. You can help me fix mufflers. He said, God is blessing me. I'm going to tell you what now. You want to talk about a guy who understands. Now, don't get me wrong. This ain't no Joel Osteen, Kenneth Hagin, Kenneth Copeland thing. This ain't no name it and claim it. I'm getting that look from my wife. These guys are really, really, really off the charts on that kind of stuff. I'm not talking about the whole prosperity theology business. That's a heresy. It's not true. It's not you put 100 in the plate, God's going to give you 1,000. Nowhere in the Bible does it ever say anything like that. That's not what we're talking about here. What we're talking about is honoring the Lord with your wealth, with your income. Honoring God in that way. You know, the IRS forces you. They're going to come and take it. And if you don't, they're going to throw you in jail. God doesn't force you. He doesn't coerce you. By the way, I'm not looking. I'm not going to come hunt you down. I'm not going to send you a bill. There's a church in Clovis. This always just cracks me up. And that I don't know whether this is true personally, but anecdotally, I've heard more than one person tell me that this happens at this church. They want a copy of last year's 10... of last year's income tax return, your front two pages. They would like for you to give them a copy of that, and then from that, they'll figure for you what you should pay each week to that church to make sure that you're on par with what you should give. Somebody says, should I give off the gross or off the net? Off your increase. Off your increase. Listen, my parents run a multi-million dollar business. They ain't never given off of their gross. It would break them. It's off your increase. What are you making, right? How much money is coming in? We're not talking about your business expenses. We're not talking about gross that comes into the particular company or something like that. Now, by the way, if you would like to do that, that's up to you. But when the Bible talks about the word tithe, it's one portion of what the Israelite gave off of their increase. You have a cow. She has a calf. You're going to sell the calf or butcher the calf. That's your increase. The calf is your increase. A portion of that calf should go to God. You've got 100 cows. They have 80 calves. The 80 calves are your increase. A portion of those calves should go to God. You say, I don't take calves to the church. No, you take calves and you sell them. And then you get a check. And you look at that and you say, well, if you got a job and you go to your job and you work and you get paid, that's your increase. From that, you give a portion of that to God. Now, what portion, preacher? Well, it's up to you. It's up to you. But here's the promise. Your barns will be filled with plenty. Your presses shall burst out with new wine. Listen to me. Only God can make it rain. If you don't believe that, just rewind back from 2011 through 2014. Remember that? It was real dry. Last year can't even start, 2011 through 2014. I remember because my dad, when Josie was born, what year was Josie born? Which one? Josie was born in 2010, and my dad fenced off a new trap. And there's a tank in the trap, and he names all the tanks after grandkids. And so that particular trap is Josie's trap, and that's Josie's tank. And I know that drought lasted until 2014 because he fenced that off the year she was born, or maybe a little bit after that, late in 2010. And the first time that tank held water was 2014. That's how long it was that it rained. Josie's trap. Listen, only God can make it rain. Only God can send you customers. You say, no, 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 no. My advertising company sends me customers. Listen, the Lord is the one who sends you business. Only God can give you a smart mind. Only God can give you a strong back. Only God can give you the ability to do whatever it is that you do. Some of us make our living with our minds. Some of us make a living with our hands. Some of us make a living with our labor. Some of us do different things. Only God can do that. Proverbs chapter 11, verse 24 says, there is that scattereth and yet increaseth. And there is that withholdeth more than is meet, but tendeth to poverty. In other words, One of the things that somebody told me a long time ago, they said, you can tell a lot about a person by the way they treat the waitress or the waiter. If they're kind to the waiter, to the waitress, they're a kind person. And if they're not, then they're just not. You know, can you mess up with a tip? You actually can. You can not tip. That is to mess up. Can you give too much? Well, you probably can. You can probably let that person know that they did too good of a job when they were a terrible waiter or waitress. So a tip is really kind of a really important thing that you should do. But you should always do the bare bones minimum, shouldn't you? Shouldn't you? That's a part of the deal. You should, because when you withhold even that which is meat, the Bible says that it's not going to put you ahead. You don't get ahead by cheating. You don't get ahead by robbing God. It may look like it for a little while. Let's count up how many times the main lineup of the Astros get plinked this year. Let's count that up, shall we? I'm not even going to watch baseball this year, but I'm going to see how many of those guys get hit. You think? I think they're going to get hit a bunch. You know why? Because cheaters never win. And winners never cheat. And you certainly don't win when you cheat God or when you try to cheat God. You're not going to. I mean, they're just like I said a minute ago. It takes faith to honor God. Now, here's the way faith works. Faith says, God says that if I will honor him with my substance. It's interesting, too. It doesn't just say, you know, should we honor God with our lips? Of course we should. We should bring the sacrifice of praise into the house of the Lord, the Bible says. Absolutely. The fruit of our lips, giving praise to his name, the book of Hebrews talks about. Yes, sir. Yes, ma'am. You should do that. Should I honor God with the way that I live my life, my behavior? Absolutely. I should avoid sin at all costs. I should live my life in such a way that's pleasing to God. But it's interesting that here in the Proverbs, it says, honor the Lord with thy substance. That means with your stuff, with that which makes you weighty, with your wealth. And so only he can give you business. Only he can make you successful. And the promise is that he will cause your barns to be full and your vats to overflow with new wine. In other words, the harvest in an agricultural industry will be good. Is it always going to be good? No. Are you always going to have more than enough? Yes. You'll have what you need. David says, I have been young and now I am old, and yet I have never seen the Lord's children forsaken nor his seed begging bread. Now, that's a fascinating passage of scripture to me. It's also fascinating to me that God told the Israelites in the book of Malachi, you just test me in this. You prove me. Nowhere else in scripture, as a matter of fact, Jesus told Satan that he wouldn't put the Lord his God to the test, that he wouldn't presume upon God by bailing off the pinnacle of the temple so that those angels would catch him. He says, the Bible says not to put God to the test. But in that one thing, God told the Israelites, you try me. You withhold what I've told you to give and see if you don't remain under a curse. But you go ahead and give what I've told you to give and see if I don't bless you as a result of that. Now, here's what's interesting. In the New Testament, we have business to do. We have preachers to pay, and you should pay your preacher. 1 Corinthians chapter 9, Paul says the preacher is an ox, and you should not muzzle the ox while he's treading out the grain. You should pay your preacher. Let me just say thank you on behalf of my family. Thank you for being a church that takes really, really, really good care of my family and me. You pay me well. You take care of me. You go over and above. Thank you for that. I am grateful. I know lots of preachers who just barely eke by. And this church takes good care of us. Thank you for that. You're a generous church. Unbelievably generous. And I'm so grateful for that. You say, well, preacher, why are you harping on this? Because it's important. It's like I said a minute ago, it's a part of discipleship. Back in the 20s, there was an industrialist. He was an inventor. He was a really, really interesting guy. And if you've never looked into his life, his name's R.G. Letourneau. Letourneau was a guy who he was probably ADHD. He had a hard time sitting still, and he could really he could see what needed to be done. And he lived at a time that the Industrial Revolution was fixing to just really take off, and the builders were going to build this country. And R.G. Letourneau began to design agriculture and industrial machinery. He built a scraper, a carryall. And then he built bigger ones and bigger ones and bigger ones. And he just created these huge industrial machines, farming machines, tillers and planters and all kinds of different things. He just had this incredible mind about him. And he and his wife were a part of, is it Dallas? Is it First Baptist Dallas? I want to say it's First Baptist Dallas, but that, no, that's not right. It's not Dallas. It's a, but he's from Texas. So, I mean, you know, he's a great guy, right? East Texas somewhere. Longview. There you go. That's where the school is. Longview. That's it. First Baptist Longview. And so one of the things that R.G. did was he sat down and he was really struggling because he had gone before he really took off in his business world as a younger man, he had gone to a retreat kind of a thing. Maybe a revival kind of a situation. And during that revival meeting, he said, he just responded to the invitation and he said, I want to give God my life. And the only thing that he understood that meant was to be a missionary or a pastor. That's it. That's the only thing that he could conceive of, that he was just completely giving God his life. And so he responded to the invitation and later he was talking with his pastor and he told him, he said, I don't know what to do. I want to give God my life. I want to work for God. I want everything about my life to be aimed toward God, but I don't know what to do. And the pastor was a really wise guy, and he really understood R.G., I think, and he sat down with him. He said, well, R.G., he said, when you give God your all, it doesn't necessarily mean you have to be a pastor. He said, what it could mean is that God wants for you to honor him as a businessman. Well, now, R.G. had never thought of that. He had never put that together in his head. And so he went and he sat down with his wife and they talked this through and they came up with this plan. And it was this plan to say, I need to take all these ideas that I have floating around in my mind and I need to put them to work and we need to build this country. And we need to build roads and bridges and all of the industrial work that needs to be done. And we need to increase farming and increase the ability of these farmers and all of these things. And she said, RG, let's do it. Now, what's it mean to be a businessman who is completely and solely sold out for God? And this is what they came up with. It's just fantastic. They said, instead of giving 10% and keeping 90 for ourselves, let's turn it around backwards. Let's live on 10% and let's give 90% of it away. And they determined to do that. And they did that for the entirety of their lives. And R.G. Letourneau is quoted as saying this. He said, it's not how much of my money I give to God, but how much of his money I keep for myself. And R.G. lived his life based on that. Fantastic guy. Listen, dropping a few bucks in an offering plate every now and then is not honoring God with your substance. When you honor God with your substance, you make a plan. You sit down with your wife, with your husband, maybe with your parents, and you make a plan. And you say, this is going to be our plan. I also might throw my two bits in there and to say this. It doesn't, you know, I know Christians and they say, well, we give, but we don't necessarily give to our church. Well, go find one that you can support then. I mean, really? We spend money here. I mean, money comes in, we take it, we spend it. Some of it gets spent on me and my family. Thank you. Some of it gets given to missionaries. Some of it goes to pay for lights and air conditioning and heating and food and tables and chairs and insurance and all kinds of things. Yeah, you got to have it. Hey, there's a church building fell down right over there by my house here a few years ago. Fell down, just fell down. What's it called? Victory Faith Center, right over there on, is that what it's called? Yeah, guess what? They had to rebuild it. They had some church mutual to sort of help them with that. Anyway, you're honoring God. Should you support your church? Yes, absolutely. Should you do other things outside of your church? Absolutely. Well, of course. Should you give to the poor? Yes, but that's not tithing. That's called alms. So see, that's something else. That would be extra over and above that. Should you, as a child, when you do some work as a kid and you get paid for that, or when you receive a gift, by the way, is a gift increase? Well, the IRS says that it is, so yeah, sometimes. Yeah, Christmas, you get some money for Christmas. Do you keep all of that for yourself? Well, you've got to sit down and you've got to sort out all of these things. And a wise family sits down with their children and begins to talk about these things. You know, when my church threw me the curveball with that Faith Promise Missions every year, that was before I really had any income. You know, for a long time I lived in my house for room and board and wash and you know, that sort of, I didn't get paid. I did a lot of work, but I didn't get paid. I did a little bit of work, you know. I had to help Dad, I had to help Mom, I had to mow the grass, never got paid, never got paid for mowing the grass at my house. Probably one of the reasons why I absolutely don't do that anymore. But, by the way, David, we need to work out a deal, because as you get a little bit older, Katie's going to have to take that over, I guess, or somebody. But a wise family sits down and plans this out and teaches this. By the way, Mom and Dad, you need to model this for your children. And I'm going to close with this. This is how the Chester family handles this, okay? The Chester family handles it in such a way that when we get paid, we take a portion out and we give it to the church. We get paid differently. I get paid once a week. Wendy gets paid once a month. So we handle it based on that. We keep two separate checking accounts. And that's just what we've always done. So that's the way we handle it. But when we get paid, we take that portion out, and that comes to the church. Some pastors have a church hold that out for them. I've never done that because I want to write that check myself or count out those dollars myself. And so I do that. And I do it because it's important. I do it because I love God. I do it because I believe in the ministry of this church. I do it because, well, just like RG said, I mean, good grief. How can I think about what God has done for me and not return a portion of that to Him? Now, that's our tithe that comes into the church, and we do that. Our children, when they make some money, and from time to time they have paying jobs, they make some money, they've been taught to take 10% of that out and give it. And it's really hard for kids to understand, because, you know, how do you get 10% out of a 10? You can't tear it. You know, you got to break it, huh? Well, then you got some ones, but I want a 10. I like the 10 or the 100. Now what do I do? Well, and the one that really gets them is when they've got some money over here and they get a new $100 bill and they want to give a tithe out of that, and you say, well, just get one of those 10s. Well, what about this? This is the new money. I got to take a portion of this, right? I don't know if y'all have ever dealt with that, but we talk about these kinds of things. My wife's giggling. This is that part where she's going, enough, please pray. I think it's important, though. I think it's important that you sit down and talk about these things. This church, let me just also say this. We don't do designated offerings of any kind. If you don't believe in the ministry of this church, find someone that you can believe in. But we just want you to give. And then we, as a church, figure out how to, you know, sometimes there's a mission situation that comes up and we say, hey, this is a good thing. We should give to this. We pay the bills out of this. All of that kind of stuff is taken care of by the budget. We don't spend anything over and above that budget that we don't sit down and talk about. And we'll say, hey, we got an opportunity. Let's give to this. Hey, we got an opportunity. Let's do that. Hey, we need some more junk. Can we pay for it out of our budget? Yes. Well, then we don't need to talk about it. Just do it. But we need big junk. Well, we probably better talk about that. So if we go buy some new technological stuff and I start projecting my notes up here on the screen, which, by the way, don't hold your breath for that. Then we would say, hey, we want to spend something over and above the budget. We need to talk about that. And so we'll get the guys together. We'll hash that out. And they can pray about it, talk about it with the families, whatever. And then we'll decide. And you know what's amazing? For 10 years now, we've handled that this way. And it just works as smooth as it can be. It's truly amazing. Nobody's trying to embezzle any money or spend stuff that nobody needs to spend. Did you know that we're one of the only churches in town that only requires one signature on a check? Now that is just unthinkable to me that you should be able to pay to trust the church, but apparently you can't. Listen, God cares about how we handle the resources that he's entrusted us with. And if you can get a view of possessions and wealth the way that RG and his wife did, to say it's all God's, we're going to keep a portion of it, that will help you so much to help your children as well. Listen to me. God wants you to have a vacation. God wants you to do fun stuff. God wants you to have a Christmas or a whatever. He's not trying to be mean and nasty. He's not trying to, not that at all. But greed is something that can get a hold of your heart. And one of the best ways to handle that is to view our stewardship properly. So let's pray. Father, we love you and we thank you for your word. God, we want to honor you with all of ourselves, lay our bodies as a living sacrifice on the altar to you, to honor you with our mind, to honor you with our heart, to honor you with our lips, to honor you with our lifestyle, in our families, with our church, and with our substance, Lord, in every way. And so, Lord, we just pray for wisdom. God, money can become a god. It can be, it is the root, the love of it is the root of all sin. This greed that can eat away at us like a cancer. And Lord, if we'll listen to you and honor you the way that you've told us to, we can have a check on that. And so, Lord, we just pray for your Holy Spirit to work in our lives in regards to how we handle the increase that you give to us. We give you this time now, Lord. We just want to talk to you in our hearts, to confess if we've got something that we need to confess to you, to just spend a moment and just fix our hearts upon you as we pray. Would you do that? Just take a moment and talk to the Lord right now. You know, as we come and break this bread today, we're just reminded of the Lord Jesus purchasing us with his own blood, with his death on the cross, and giving his body for us. For what the Lord's done for us, there's no way that we could ever not just realize that anything that he would ask of us would not be too much. But he gives us his love, his grace, his forgiveness. He takes care of everything that we need. And so as we come and we break this bread today, I want you just to remember what the Lord Jesus did so that he could pay for our sins. Dee, would you ask the blessing, please, for the bread?
Dear Lord, we thank you for this day, and we thank you that we can come here together and worship you and learn about your word. And we're very grateful for everything that we have, and we're grateful that we are able to give to you, and we just thank you. It's in your name we pray. Amen.
Amen. Thank you. And after they had supped, the Bible says that Jesus took the cup. He said, "This cup is the New Testament in my blood." You know, we're not Israelites. We're not trying to become Israelites. We're not bound by an old covenant. We drink this cup to remember the new covenant. A new covenant where Jesus has purchased us with his own blood. RG, I think, had a better understanding of the New Testament than most of those Israelites did, as he realized that it all belongs to God, every bit of it, because of his purchase of us and his payment for our sin. Josh, would you ask the blessing, please, for the cup?
Dear God, I thank you for this day, and I just thank you for the sacrifice you made, sending your son to die on the cross. There's nothing we could ever do to repay you for that, Lord. And I just pray that you would not let us take that for granted, Lord. In Jesus' name we pray, amen.
Amen. Thank you. Well, let me just invite you to come and let's share in the Lord's table together. And let's just rejoice in what Jesus has done for us.